Turn with me to Exodus 19. Title of the message, God's Message and Visitation. God's Message and Visitation. We're beginning the section of Exodus that deals with God's law. Deals with the law that God gave to His people, Israel. So the question arises, what does the law have to do with you and me? What does the law have to do with the Christian? Is it simply something that was given to him in the Old Testament that since has been replaced? Or, as I said prior to the Lord's Supper, do we see in the law the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the purpose of the law for you and me? Let's begin reading Exodus chapter 19, the first 8 verses. In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have buried you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called to the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that even when our intentions are good, even when we intend to obey you and follow you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strengths, you know the weakness of our flesh. And that you know that we're going to sin. That we're going to fall. We're going to falter. We're going to stray. Lord, we thank you that our salvation, our relationship, our redemption does not depend on our ability. It does not depend on our being able to uphold our end of the deal. But rather, it depends entirely upon you. On your righteous choice. For it's in you that we are called a peculiar treasure. It's in you that we've been called as a kingdom of priests. Lord, as we take your word today, may we heed your admonition. May we recognize what it is to be peculiar, to be treasured, to be priest. May we carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified into a world that is desperate and dying without Him. In your name we pray. Amen. We see here in the first 8 verses God's message. God had led the children of Israel from Egypt to this mount. They never knew anything other than slavery. They never knew anything other than hard toil and labor. They never knew anything but to be subject to the rule and authority of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. God kept them by His grace, by His providence, from battle. God kept them by His grace from being annihilated by Pharaoh's army. God kept them by His grace from losing their firstborn. Now there are some who would take this text and they would see a distinction between what we read here in 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24 with regard to the law. And they would say that the law was separate and distinct, and that you and me today as Christians are not under that law, but we're under grace. Those in that camp would say that the law was an entirely different dispensation, that the Lord God dealt with His people differently then than He does now. But I would remind you that the writer of the Hebrews says that the Lord is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Those in that camp would call themselves dispensationalists. Dispensationalist theology is heresy. Because the law never, never, never was intended to save anyone. There's never been a time in the history of God's people that He ever intended to use the law as the means of salvation, as the means of redemption, as the means of calling people and adopting them for Himself. The law, rather, was to point to His holiness. The law was to point to God's holiness. If any group, if any church, if any denomination is preaching that the law was the means by which Israel was saved, then they are preaching a damnable heresy. Because it's been about grace from the beginning. The law and grace are not enemies that need to be reconciled. From the beginning, we see the law and grace not as opposed to one another, but we see the law and grace working side by side. The law points to God's holiness, points to my depravity, points to my sin, and points me to the Savior. What's the difference in Old Testament saints and you and me today? Those of old heard the promises, heard the covenants, saw the ceremonies, saw the law, and recognized that God was pointing forward to the Messiah, to the Christ, to the Savior, to the Redeemer. We today, we see Jesus as we look back as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as the fulfillment of the covenants made to Abraham, to Adam, to Noah, to Moses, to David. We today recognize that the law isn't about salvation. It's about pointing to God's holiness, that which God requires. And when we look at the law, even from that Old Testament Jews' perspective, we see God's holiness. Because Israel could not follow the law. In fact, in the book of Joshua, Joshua issued the command, choose you this day whom you will serve. They say, we're going to serve him. But how does Joshua respond? You can't. You can't. What Israel could not do, Jesus, as the representative of Israel, did. Jesus is the only man who perfectly fulfills God's law. Jesus is the only one who is tempted in every way that you're tempted. How are you tempted today? What sins beset you today? The writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus was tempted in every way that you are tempted. You look at the text that's going to be preached next Sunday by a great hero of the faith who will stand in this pulpit. I'm expecting a full house next Sunday as Eric brings the message from Exodus 20. Jesus was tempted at every point of those commandments, just as you and me are tempted in every point of those commandments. The difference was you and me fell over and over and over again. Jesus was tempted and knew not sin. God deals graciously with his people. God dealt graciously with Israel. Think of what they saw in Egypt. Think about what they experienced in Egypt. Think about how they witnessed the judgment of God fall on the Egyptians and how short their memories and their attention spans were. They saw everything. They're brought to the shores of the Red Sea, and they've already forgotten who it is that's brought them here. And they already cry out. They get across the Red Sea, and they forget once again who brought them here, and they cry out. God dealt graciously with Israel, and he deals graciously with you. He deals graciously with me. The children of Israel traveled from Egypt to Sinai by grace. They traveled from Egypt to Sinai by grace. Scripture says that God bore them on eagle's wings. What is the eagle? The eagle is a bird of prey that God bore Israel on eagle's wings. J. Vernon McGee says that the eagle is the jet plane of the bird family. The eagle can soar to heights that other birds cannot soar. The eagle is a symbol of deity, as shown in the book of Ezekiel by the face of an eagle, and in the fourth chapter of the Revelation by the flying eagle. It was by God's marvelous, infinite, wonderful grace that he spared Israel from the death angel and from Pharaoh, bearing them on eagle's wings. Think back over your life. How has the Lord God spared you from the death angel? How has the Lord God spared you from Pharaoh's army? How has the Lord God spared you from your own self? You and me have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We like to blame the devil a lot. But guess what? You and me are our own worst enemies. The devil doesn't have to pull you and me aside. Our flesh does that. This world pulls you and me one way and the other. How has the Lord God spared you on eagle's wings from your own self? It is a false dichotomy that says that the law demands and grace gives. That is a false dichotomy. Just think about those opening words that Eric's going to preach next week. I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. If the law is simply about demand, then why would God need to begin the moral law with those words, reminding them of who He is and what He's done? But rather, He embeds within the law His grace. I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God never gave the law as a means of salvation. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore, then serve the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Let's get down to verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Look there again at what it says, till the seed should come. Who is the seed? The seed is Jesus. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. After Adam reached forth for that forbidden fruit, what was the promise that was made to Eve? Your seed will deliver. The promise that was made to Eve was that her seed would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise her seed's heel. We see that fulfilled in the crucifixion and death of Jesus. In the crucifixion, Jesus crushes the serpent's head while His heel is bruised. It says that the law is our schoolmaster. The law is the one that takes us by the hand to school and says, this is what you need to know. The law brings you and me face to face with God's holiness. This is what is expected of you. The natural man cannot keep the law. You cannot keep God's law. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If it is your aim to obey the commandments, if it is your aim to show yourself as being capable of carrying out the commandments, what does the scripture say? You cannot please God. You might do well in a couple points here and there throughout your life. But what does Jesus say? If you break one commandment, you've broken them all. The commandments are not a buffet. They are not a smorgasbord where you can choose this and deny that. You either take the law or you reject the law. There is no middle ground of saying, well, I'll remember the Sabbath, but you know what? Take the Lord's name in vain, that's not really that big of a deal. No. You take all the law or you reject all of the law. God chose Israel as a kingdom priest. Israel was made up of the natural man. And God chose them to be a kingdom priest. They weren't better than any other nation on earth. They weren't better than any other. In fact, what do we see throughout the history of Israel? They were just as sinful, just as depraved, just as vile as every other person. Even going back to Abraham. God calls Abraham out of Ur. He says, go to the land, I'll show you. He has enough faith to go. But he gets to Egypt. And he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to kill him and take Sarah for himself. So he lies about his relationship with Sarah. Isaac doesn't learn anything from his father's mistake. He does the same thing. Jacob is a deceiver. He deceives his own brother. He deceives his own father. Joseph is prideful, flaunting these dreams he has about how his brothers are going to bow down to him. Moses was a murderer, attempting to take God's will and actions into his own hands. Moses tried to get ahead of God early on. And God said, no, it ain't your time yet. David, the man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. And it took Nathan the prophet staring the king in the face, and at that time that didn't happen, pointing his finger at David and saying, David, you are the man. God chose him to be a kingdom of priests, despite their depravity, despite their vile, wicked ways. God chooses you and me to be a kingdom of priests. How does Peter describe you and me? Peter describes you and me, Gentile Christians, using terms that are explicitly Jewish, calling you and me chosen, kingdom priest. Israel prepares in verses 9 to 25. So God gave a message. God gave a message to Moses to deliver to the children of Israel. Moses comes down, gives them this message, calls upon them to prepare. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke, therefore, ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. And God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount. For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Moses went down unto the people, and spake unto them. Israel was to prepare how? They were to set a bound at the base of the mountain. Set a visible boundary so that neither man nor beast could go past this point. Why is that? Because God's holy. God was going to visit His people, and they were only to come so far, because the Lord God, in His holiness, is a terrifying God. Adam knew that. When Adam reached forth for that fruit, he was terrified at the presence of God, because Adam knew that he had sinned against God. When you and me, as believers, sin against God, there is a terror, a holy terror, in our hearts. We know that we stand in God's judgment. And we should be terrified at that which we deserve. God set this bound. He said, you may come this far. Not even the priests were to break through those bounds. Only Moses and Aaron. They were told not to go up, not to go near, not to touch, or they would die. Moses alone was called of God to go up, to meet with God face to face. Moses is a prototype, if you will. A foreshadow of you, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. Mediating between God and Israel, just as Jesus mediates between God and you. This is the giving of the law. This is the giving of the law. God says, don't come near, don't touch, don't break these bounds. Because I, the Lord your God, am a holy God, visiting the iniquity of the unrighteous, of the wicked, generation to generation, of those who hate me, who despise me. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he with whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Moses is called up, but not even Moses sees God face to face. Moses is given a warning to give to the people, even to the priest, lest they break through and try to see the Lord face to face. For if they see him face to face, they will surely die. No man has seen God at any time, but who? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Only Jesus Christ. Same yesterday, today, and forever, has seen the Father. We see Jesus back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the creation, when the Lord God gets to man, what does he say? Let us make man in our image. The Lord God is a community, if you will, of Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us. He wasn't speaking to the angels. He wasn't speaking to the animals. He was speaking to the members of the Trinity. Let us make man. Jesus himself is responsible in creation, as we see Paul write about in Colossians. And Jesus himself is the only begotten who has seen God, who is dispatched by God and from God to come, to wrap himself. What does it say there in verse 14 of John chapter 1? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You and me could not break the bounds of that mountain, but the Lord God could break the bounds of the mountain. You and me don't approach him. He approaches you and me. You look at the world's religions, every single one of the world's religions, without exception, show man attempting to attain to the position and place of God. Every single one of the world's religions has man doing something, trying to earn enough merit to get to God. But you and me have a religion where we don't approach him. We don't break through his bounds, but rather he breaks through his bounds. He comes and dwells amongst us, becoming flesh, living life as a man. He had to come. He had to be a man so that he could die. He had to be God so that he could redeem us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your law. We thank you for Jesus, of whom the law points. Lord, we pray that you called us today either to into relationship with you or into closer relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've never come to Him in confession and repentance, seek out somebody that you trust, that you love today, and settle this matter.